to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. As we've been going through and looking at Paul's instructions to Timothy and kind of camping out on this verse for a few weeks, looking at what it is to be in difficult times and how Paul's warning to Timothy that in the last days, these days, the days in which we live, that difficult times will be present. And that it's our responsibility, it's our duty as Christians to know the time and the season in which we live. And we've been looking at evidences, signs of what makes a season difficult and perilous. And remember a couple weeks ago we looked at the first of these, which was identified by Paul in chapter 3, verse 5. They have a form of godliness and deny its power. And this is, it's when there's this open, visible, blatant practice of the most obvious sins all under a profession of faith. You have a form with a religion, a form of Christianity. You have the show, the performance, the profession, but there's no power, there's no reality, there's no transformed life, there's no holiness, there's no pursuing the things of God. And that was the first sign. Second sign we looked at last week of what it is to be in a difficult season is that there's this willingness, this tendency to turn away from truth, turn away from sound doctrine. Saw this from 2 Timothy 4:3, that they turn away from the truth, turn aside to myths, they will not endure sound doctrine. And at the same time, a host of false teachers will rise to meet the demand. They always go together. The false Christians accumulate false Christians, or false teachers. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third event that makes for a difficult season. And we get this from chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. See, when professing Christians love the world, when professing Christians mix with and integrate themselves with the world, and they learn and adopt the ways and the practices of the world, the habits of the world, the methods of the world, the values, the opinions, the thinking of the world, this makes for a difficult season. Now, it should be obvious that if these other signs that we've talked about, the open, visible sin under professional religion, the willingness to turn away from truth and accumulate false teachers, that if all these other signs characterize this present age, it should be obvious to all with eyes to see that this particular sign, this third one, has just consumed the vast majority of the professing church and professing Christianity today. There's this unprecedented preoccupation and infatuation with the world and incorporating the world and integrating the world and trying to be like the world and to emulate the world and to adopt its thinking and practicing and principles. This is precisely what brought Israel to ruin and destruction and apostasy. The psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 34 through 36, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. So they mingled with the nations, learned their practices. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6, there's the same accusation. For you, that is God, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. Why has God abandoned His people, the house of Jacob? Because they are filled with influences from the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. On and on. It's this integrating with, this mingling with the world and learning its practices. This is not just an Old Testament concept. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:6? When I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, I didn't mean the people of this world, but any so-called brother, who somebody professes to be a Christian, but is living in open sin. They're to be avoided. They're not to be mingled with, associated with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Just in 2 Timothy, verses we covered a few weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. This is who we're to be with. That we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there's this mingling. When professing Christians mix and integrate and mingle with the world and learn their practices, learn their ways, adopt them, and integrate them, then this makes for a difficult, dangerous, perilous season. And if anything will make a season difficult, anything make it dangerous, this will. If there's anything that has a greater tendency to produce a form of Christianity without the power, the reality of Christianity, this is it. And of course, the primary focus of the world is self. It's all self, selfishness, which is why, again, in verse 2 of our text, chapter 2 Timothy 3:2, the first characteristic he lists, Paul lists as a difficult season, is men will be lovers of self. Infatuated with self, infatuated with the world. In every age, in every generation, those who only practiced a form of godliness, a form of religion, without the reality, have always, always refused to come out of the world. They've always refused to give up the world. They might begin like Abraham or Joseph, or like Demas, or they begin like Joseph, Abraham, Joseph, and the prophets, but they end like Demas, Judas, and Lot's wife. They have to have the world. They have to have the world. They can't do without the world. They've always sought to mix and to integrate with the world. This is what we just read in Acts 15. This is what the instruction to the early church was. That they abstain from these things. Anything that is intrinsically related with a pagan culture, ungodliness, you abstain from it. And those who have refused to always want to integrate with the world. They want to learn its practices, accommodate its tastes, and accommodate its opinions. Today, again, it's just self-evident, the vast majority of professing Christians, the vast majority of the church have adopted the world's standards. They've adopted the world's standards of success, the world's standards of what's right and wrong. The church has built itself up by using the world's methods. It operates on the world's principles, corporate philosophies, and it appeals to and attracts worldly people. It's just infiltrated with the world. See, God's ways, we're told today, are just too narrow. They're too narrow and exclusive. We need to be seeker and user-friendly. We have to have something for everyone. Everyone needs to be welcome. No one is to be made to feel bad or uncomfortable. No one is to be told they're wrong. No one should be convicted and feel guilt or shame. You ever notice that it is taboo today to make somebody feel ashamed for their sin, but the world is more than ready to shame Christians into submission and tolerating their ways and thinking. So to insist that a Christian is to be separate from the world, that there's a great difference between the life and the practice and the thinking and the priorities of a believer versus an unbeliever, that all who have really been born again, that really have a new nature, who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, that they pursue a life separate and distinct from the world, well, that's just a Christianity that most people today want no part of. Today, most avoid the subject of separation from the world. Today, many totally reject the idea. We have to connect with the culture, we're told. We have to get down on their level. We have to understand how they think. We have to appeal to their sensibilities. We have to connect with the culture. This is what Hillsong attributes their so-called success to be their worldwide multi-million dollar, multi-million member or followers, is we know how to connect with the culture, is what they say. So they totally reject this idea of separation from the world. And they do it all under the guise of evangelism. Some absolutely hate this notion of separation from the world. So this mingling with the world, this mingling to the point of learning its ways and practices, this makes the season difficult. And it makes it difficult for two reasons, just two reasons this morning. And the first is that it makes the season difficult because that which with people are mingling is the world. Now we can ask, in what ways or how do professing Christians mingle with the world and learn its ways? What is meant by the world? Well, when we say the world, we're not talking about the created world, the physical world. God has given us all things to enjoy. There's nothing intrinsically bad about anything in creation. What makes it bad is the way man relates to it and the way man uses it and how he abuses it and turns it into something it was never meant to be. When we speak about the world, we speak of it in the sense that something is of the world, it's from the world, it's conformable to the world, the spirit of the world, the wisdom of the world, the values of the world, the opinions, the goals, the aims, the priorities, the methods, the practices of the world. Their source is the mind of man, not the mind of God. And the world, the physical world, then is corrupted by this spirit, and in turn it corrupts. Just think of everything that the world today corrupts. Corrupts language, doesn't it? I mean, just listen to people today. Profanity is a part of the vast majority, even the vast majority of professing Christians. It's a part of their natural, normal vocabulary. It corrupts, not just in the sense of profanity, but just corrupts in the sense of vocabulary. People's vocabulary today is extremely limited. You read books that were published even back in the 1950s, and the vocabulary is so much greater and broader today. What is it that has to be written on a third grade level today for most people? So it corrupts language. It corrupts people's habits, manners. The world corrupts people's practices. It corrupts dress, the physical body. It corrupts institutions. It corrupts thinking. It corrupts people's reasoning. It corrupts society, morality. The world corrupts justice. It corrupts everything it touches. In all it does, the world shows itself for what it is. Just by what it touches and what it does. It shows itself to be the world by what it values. It shows itself to be the world by what it pursues. It shows itself to be the world by how it dresses. It shows itself by how it adorns itself. It shows itself to be the world by its conversation. On and on and on we could go, listing all these things by which the world shows itself to be exactly what it is. It is the world. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's not talking about the physical world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." That's the world the Christian is to separate from. So when professing Christians mingle and mix with or integrate, it makes a dangerous season, because what they're mixing with and mingling with and integrating and learning their practices is the world. It belongs to the world. And today this has just exploded exponentially because the internet, social media, it's not that the internet or social media are themselves evil, but again, it's how it's used. And it's just created this massive overexposure to the world, where what matters is what's trending. We have internet preachers. See, when professing Christians become so mingled with the world to where they imitate and they adopt the ways of the world, both in its habits, in its fashions, its fads, its lifestyle, its priorities, this is a mixing and a mingling with the world to the point of learning their practices. You know that today there's absolutely no statistical difference between the life and lifestyles of professing Christians and the world. All the sins, no matter how gross or wicked, all the sins that are found in the world and characterize the world are found in the same statistical proportions within professing Christendom. In some cases, it's higher within professing Christendom. They've tried to integrate the philosophies, secular psychology and its thinking, evolution, just trying to integrate the thinking of the world, the opinions of the world, the methods. All church growth strategies are taken directly from the world, not from the Bible. The music of the world, the entertainment of the world, the values of the world, all of this are brought and integrated and learned and adopted and accommodated to the church. And John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world." So the world has its own particular way of speaking, right? It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to lust. It appeals to desires. It appeals to worldliness. "They're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." See, what's that? That's accumulating teachers according to their own desires. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. So you have the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. The world is the spirit of error. And so when all this goes on, it's a sign of a difficult season. Well, someone might say, "Well, what about John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. If God loved the world, it can't be that bad, right?" Well, God loving the world is an indication of the depth of God's grace, His love, His mercy, His pity. Not the lovability or intrinsic value of the world. Just the term world, the Apostle John uses it more than any other New Testament writer. It's used 108 times in John's writings, both in his Gospel and in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And virtually always it refers to the badness, not the bigness. Don't love what we just read. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because the world is opposed to God. It's an enemy of God. It's enmity to God. And so to mingle and learn its ways and its practices will make a season difficult. Second reason that this makes season difficult is because the world is so dangerous. It is a source of great danger to the soul. There are three things that the Christian is to flee from, that he is to resist, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is an enemy, not a friend or an ally to true Christianity. So why are we running to the world? Why do people run to the world to look for philosophies and strategies? It's an enemy, not an ally to true Christianity. And this is the testimony of the Bible everywhere. We can just go through a few passages. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Why? Because the will of God is opposite to the will of the world. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:12 wrote to the Corinthians, probably no more worldly group of professing believers, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Because if you have the spirit of the world, you can't know God. Right? Galatians 1:4. Writing to those who are being infected with false teachers. Speaking of Jesus who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the spirit of the world. It's an enemy. It's enmity to God. Remember what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 27, that the Christian is to keep oneself unstained by the world. And in James 4:4, that whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we could add more and more texts. These texts speak for themselves. Many more could be cited. And so if someone can read these and still love the world and the things of the world, if they can still value and desire what the world would value and desire, if they can still rely on and trust in the methods and the opinions of that originate from the world, if they can buy into the wisdom of the world, into its philosophies, and seek to integrate these with God's Word, if they can still be so intent on pleasing and gaining the approval of this world, and they're just like Demas. They love this present world, and it's useless to argue with them. They won't give up the world. So the world's dangerous. it's dangerous also because to mix with and mingle with and learn its ways, it's dangerous because it's totally contrary, totally antithetical to the whole design, the whole purpose of the atonement. Whole contrary to the new birth, a new nature. Great Puritan author John Owen, Puritan genius, wrote that Christ has brought the hatred of the devil and all the world upon him and against him for taking a people out of the world and making them a peculiar people to himself. And their throwing themselves upon the world again is the greatest contempt that can be put upon Jesus Christ. He gave his life and shed his blood to recover us from the world, and we throw ourselves in again. How easy were it to show that this is an inlet to all other sins and abominations, and that for which I verily think the indignation and displeasure of God will soonest discover itself against professors and churches in this day. If we will not be differenced from the world in our ways, we shall not long be differenced from them in our privileges. If we are the same in our walkings, we shall be so in our worship, or have none at all. If you can't have the world, you don't want any part of it. And this is why people gravitate to worldly churches, worldly ministry. You see, nothing, absolutely nothing, will produce a greater love for God and a greater love for Jesus Christ than seeing and feeling the sinfulness of the sin from which you have been delivered and we've been forgiven. And seeing and feeling the danger of the world and the dominion and the domain of darkness from which you've been delivered. What did Jesus say? He who has been forgiven much loves much. And so when people see sin as just a trifle, that it's no big deal, that they see no reason that God should be especially angry with them, that they're no worse than most people and actually better than some, they see no harm in mingling with the world, integrating and adopting it. After all, the world has a lot to offer that we can benefit from and we can incorporate, right? We can adopt its methods and practices. This just shows that they have little or no love because they see little need and little danger. They resent being told that they can't love God and the world too. See, if there's anything we should engrave on our hearts, engrave on our minds, it's that God is always right and the world is always wrong. Just, it's a law, it's a principle, it's a maxim, it's a truth. God is always right, the world is always wrong. The world is toxic, the world is dangerous, it is deadly, it is deceitful. It produces no good fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. It's impossible. It would be against its nature. So how do people think you can incorporate and learn anything from the world? It's dangerous because it's totally contrary to the whole design and purpose of the atonement. It's dangerous because a profession of religion, while being indistinguishable from the world, is the surest path to hell. It is the surest path to hell. It is a form without a power. It's dangerous because if you want to imitate the world and learn its practices, integrate it, its philosophies, then you have to share in the fate of the world. You can't share in what you think are the ideas and concepts and opinions and practices of the world and also not share in its fate. It will be no better for you than it will be for the rest of the world. that rejects God and His truth. It's dangerous because by mingling with the world, we've lost. Rather, we've denied the greatest cause and evidence for truth. What did Jesus say? In this world you have tribulation. Don't be afraid, I've overcome the world. You deny the power of the gospel, and you become a stumbling block. Matthew 18:7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the one through whom it comes. It denies the reality of a real Holy Spirit and who has a real that produces a real transformed life. It causes the church, the Christian, to lose its saltiness. And when it's lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. See, you can't accomplish spiritual ends with worldly carnal means. All you'll do is corrupt the spiritual. It doesn't sanctify the carnal worldly means. I mean, all we have to do is just look at so much of what's been incorporated today. Just ask ourselves, are the things that are going on, are they corrupting or are they sanctifying influence? Has the church gotten more holy? Has it gotten better since it started incorporating the world and integrating the world's music, the world's methods, the world's values, the world's programs, the world's ideas, the world's opinions? Has it gotten better? More holy? Has all this been a sanctifying influence on the church or a corrupting influence? You know, I can hardly think of a more corrupting influence in the life of a young person than a youth group. I mean, you talk about corrupting, where you're just immersed and put in with the world. And the world becomes the standard, and everything is geared around the world. So what's our duty? What's our duty in this time? Because those are the two questions we've asked. What makes for a difficult season, and how or what are we as Christians supposed to do in a difficult season? What's our duty when we live in this type of difficult season where there's this mingling with the world and learning of its practices? Well, there's really only one thing, and that is we have to practice separation from the world. That's what Paul said. Remember 2 Corinthians 6:17? What does light have in common with darkness? Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. John writes in Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. See, we're to be holy people. A separate people, set apart. So when we say we need to practice separation from the world, we need to define, first of all, what separation is not. Because there's a lot of mistakes, there's a lot of wrong and harmful ideas, there's a lot of things that gravitate toward legalism, self-righteousness. There's this idea that okay, I'm a little bit better in the world and I'm not as bad as the world, therefore I'm okay. The problem is the world keeps going down, and when you keep your eyes on the world, you just sink along with the world. See, separation is not isolating ourselves, living in a bubble, disassociating ourselves from everything that's in the world. So many do this. It's especially prone within cults or some sections of fundamentalism. They just want to build, isolate themselves in this little bubble where they they associate with nobody but that looks like them and talks like them and thinks like them. That's not separation. Separation from the world, it's not forsaking our work in this world, your job, your profession, whatever the work that God has given us in this world. Just working for a Christian business, whatever that is. There's no such thing as a Christian business. Business is an entity, not a person. You might have a Christian business owner, but not a Christian business. And granted, it is getting much more difficult and hostile to be a Christian in the workforce today. And there may come a time where, depending on the job and the position you're in, it's already come a time for many professions. How can you be a Christian judge and adhere to the law's demands to marry a homosexual couple? You can't do that. You have to say, I'm sorry, we obey God, not man. So there would have to be a separation there. But as long as those demands are not there, we don't have to separate from what the work that God's called us to do. Separation is not adopting some odd or distinctive manner of dress or habits or speaking or diet where people try to demonstrate their difference by just showing how they're just being conspicuously peculiar. You don't have to wear a particular type of clothes or talk in a specific manner. This, again, just becomes cult-like. Reminds me of the Jewish Roots Movement where these people run around using all these Hebrew phrases and terminology. They have no idea what they mean themselves, but they just think it makes them more spiritual to somehow, and more separate from the world, to somehow gravitate back toward Jewish ritualism. And there are many things like that, where people try to think they're separate from the world just by being conspicuously peculiar. Separation is not having no other interest but religion, spirituality. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies, other interests. Separation is not being ignorant or apathetic of world events. So we're just too high-minded to get involved in that. It's not avoiding things just because the world does it. You know, when we were immersed in some fundamentalist circles, there was this, you can't wear blue jeans because hippies wore blue jeans. You can't wear sandals because hippies wore sandals. So you can't do all this type of thing. You avoid things just because the world does things. It's this, we don't smoke and we don't chew, so we're more spiritual than those that do. See how separate we are from the world? We don't do all those type of things. But that's all external. It's cleaning the outside of the cup, but inwardly they're still full of self-indulgence. Still full of self, Jesus said. So what is true biblical separation from the world? Well, first and foremost, you just refuse to be influenced and pressured and guided by the world's standards and opinions. They just don't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what the world thinks is right or wrong, good or evil, success or failure, popular or unpopular. None of that. The world's opinion, the world's standards about anything doesn't matter, because remember, God is always right, the world is always wrong. They always side on the side against God, not for God. The world's wisdom is to just go with the flow, follow the crowd. I mean, this was illustrated this week just in the idolatry that was present in the funeral for Muhammad Ali. I mean, here you had a braggadocious, puffed up, proud, self-inflated person, and there's just this idolatry. This is what the world holds up. This is what the world thinks is great. And the crowd mentality that came in behind that. People just get swept up in the crowd. And that's the world's wisdom. It's to follow the crowd, do what others are doing, think like others are thinking, pragmatic, whatever works, whatever's expedient, to follow the trends and the fashions, be up to date with the culture and the latest opinions, to like what others are liking, to dislike what others dislike, approve what others approve, and condemn what others condemn. See, we're told that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way is the way of death. That's the world's wisdom. World's wisdom is a crowd mentality. And to side against God. But you know, the apparent success and popularity of something is no test whatsoever whether it's right or wrong, true or false, good or bad. A true Christian says to the law and to the testimony, what does God's Word say? Is there a pattern? Is there a principle? Is there an example? Is there a command in Scripture? Is there something that speaks against it? Is there something, is there a principle or a pattern, an example that I can go to? What does God's Word say? If it's not in God's Word, it's coming from the mind of man, not the mind of God. And therefore, it's the spirit of the world. What God calls sin is sin. It's deserving of wrath, judgment, punishment, eternal hell. And it calls for repentance, not conformity. How much of the church has capitulated to the world's idea of what creation accounts should be? How much evolution has been? How many treat it as though it's a non-issue? What about the worship that God has commanded for His church? How much has that been corrupted by the ideas and thinking of the world? Just what the church is, the function and the role of the church, and what the church is to be and comprised of. What about the roles versus men and women? The world says one thing, the Bible says something else. How much is capitulated to what the world says? See, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. We stand with the Bible, not with the crowd. Even the whole concept of this that we have today, of this sensitivity training, that's just wicked. It's evil. It's trying to reprogram somebody's conscience, to redefine what's right and wrong, good and evil. It's wicked. That's of the world. That's not of the Bible. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You're to be more sensitive to the Word of God, not to the opinions of the world and the values of the world. So we just refuse to be influenced, pressured, and guided by the world's standards, the world's opinions, the world's arguments, the world's reasoning. It's just, what does God say? What does His Word say? We also have to separate from the world's entertainment. If there's anything that will desensitize you to sin, it is mingling with and learning the practices of the world's entertainment. Separate from that which is inseparably connected with sin, just like we read in Acts 15. Because all of that will desensitize to sin. I mean, they're now targeting children. Entertainment is not about entertainment anymore. It's about indoctrination. And they're even targeting children to change and sway and move the hearts and minds of children away from God's Word to the world. What is common today? I mean, what people just look at today and watch today and think is no big deal and listen to today, what is just commonplace, would have been unheard of and scandalous 30 or 40 years ago. That's how desensitized people have come. And less than 100 years ago, it would have been condemned. It would have been criminal and unimaginable. Just think of the music today. If the lyrics aren't profane, they're pornographic or illicit. It doesn't matter what genre it is. Even so-called Christian music today, the vast majority of the lyrics are either blasphemous or out-and-out unbiblical. And this cannot be a source of entertainment for a Christian. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, not even vicariously. through forms of entertainment. Because a Christian, you take pleasure in wickedness? I mean, I used to listen to country music years ago, and I found myself every couple of songs turning the radio off because it was just pornographic or illicit. And that finally dawned on me, I'm being entertained by sin. So I just quit listening to it. See, we have no right, we have no authority to extenuate or ignore what is inherently sinful just because we find it entertaining. It's exciting, it's romantic, it's this, it's that. It's not our opinion, but God's Word that matters. We have to go back to first principles. Is the world a danger or is it not? Are we separate from the world or are we not? Do we love our own soul? Do we love God? Or do we love the world? Those are the questions. In separating from the world, that means we're not absorbed and preoccupied with the business, the politics of the world. Now, Gwen and I were talking the other night and about this whole, let's take America back for God. How arrogant. To take America back for God makes it sound as though God's lost America. You know, has somebody taken America away from God? Who took it away from Him? Is He not sovereign? Is He not over it? Is everything that's not going on today under His sovereign rule, is it not part of His sovereign judgment? So we're not to be absorbed or fretful or preoccupied with the business, the politics of this world. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. In separating from the world, we have to be careful with who we fellowship with. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who our friends are, even with too much fellowship with unbiblical and unbelieving family members, because health is not contagious, sickness is. There's this tendency to want to compromise God's Word in order to please or to have somebody's good opinion or just to keep the peace. So you have to be careful with who you fellowship with and the friendships. And none of this is going to be popular. Remember what Peter said? 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. You don't run in the same excess of dissipation anymore with all these. You're not participating in all the stuff that everybody else is participating in. You're not approving what everybody else is approving of. And they malign you. Because God is always right and the world is always wrong. So it is a difficult season. And it's not going to be getting better anytime soon. Peter wrote to those who are in just such a season. A difficult, difficult season. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 15, he told them what they must do. Therefore, gird your minds for action. You got to decide right now. Are we going to stand with God? Or are we going to cave to the world? Are we going to adhere to God's Word, His truth? Are we going to reject the world and the things of the world? Separate from the world the things of the world? So gird your minds for action, not inactivity, but action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the government, on the next election, on a better job, on a better, more moral society, on a godly court system. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is going to sort it all out. He's going to work it all out. Judgment will come on the world, on the ungodly. And because that judgment is coming on the world, you don't want to share the fate of the world. But if you mingle with, and we mingle with and learn its practices, you can't help but share its fate. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That is while you were in the spirit of the world. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Should be separate, set apart, distinct, a peculiar people. See, God is always right. The world is always wrong. And too much, the vast majority of the professing Christendom today has sided with the world. They've mingled with the world. They've learned its practices and its ways and embraced them wholeheartedly, even looked at them as necessary for the future of the church. But it was George Barna who said, unless the church changes the way it does things, it's going to die. In other words, we got to adopt, go to the world's principles, adopt the world's values, appeal to the culture, learn the culture, connect with the culture. That is a death knell. That is a death knell for the true church. That is what will bring in difficult times. And that's what we're in. But we have God's Word to show us how to live in these times. Just as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, after speaking of all the things that are in the difficult times, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions as sufferings. So that's what we do. We follow this. We stay close to the Word. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. Doesn't matter what the world's opinion is of us, of what we believe, of what we think. All that matters is God's opinion and His assessment. So yes, we live in difficult times, but we also have a sovereign God who knows how to take care and preserve His own people. And so let us gird our minds for action. Let's pray. Father,